I don't know what your Easter traditions are like. With my family, we used to go to worship with our church family on Sunday morning, and then my dad always stayed behind, and his big thing was to have lunch, a big family lunch, ready, so that when service was over, the family would come home. This was weekly, and then Easter was just bigger than normal. We would go home, and there would be, I don't know, four or five different kind of meats on the table. It's where I got that love. And, you know, he just used to lay it all out. I mean, deviled eggs, you know, like just everything. Salads, split pea salad, or pea salad was one of his favorites. Maybe not one of ours, but one of his favorites. And he laid it all out for us, and we just enjoyed family time together. And, you know, I don't know if that's the sum of Easter for you. That, you know, maybe it brings up really good memories. Maybe it brings up not so good memories for you. Maybe it was a time that brings up pain for you. Maybe it's a time that if you're a follower of Jesus, it really just brings fresh and anew the reality that God did what he said he would do, that he sent a Savior into this world. And it was his very own son. His name was Jesus. And that's why we gather every single Sunday, and especially on Easter Sunday. That's why we gather. That's why we have a special service just 2 days ago on Friday morning. We gathered together with the Community Life Network at Glenmore Christian Academy. And we remembered the sacrifice that was paid, that we remembered the cross. Now, I don't know if you know this, but did you know that the Bible shares with us that there's two ways to get to heaven? There are two ways to get to heaven. Now, before you start throwing things at your pastor, hear me out. There's two ways the Bible says that we can get to heaven. Plan A is to earn it. That's the performance plan. Did you know that there was such a plan? There is such a track that you can go on, and we can earn our way. The issue is, in order to earn it, we have to do this. We can never sin. Always do what's right from the entire time that I was born. The first breath that I ever took, I could never do anything wrong. Just be perfect. No problem, right? No, there is a problem there. There's a huge problem there. Is that we are sinful. We choose our way over God's way. And so, God made the other way. Since none of us qualify for plan A, God came up with plan B, which is you trust Jesus Christ when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, through me. He was the only perfect person who ever lived because Jesus was fully man and he was fully God. We don't know how that works. Our finite minds cannot comprehend it. That's truth. It's reality. He lived a sin-free life. He was the only one that could do it. He came so that we could know what God is like. And by trusting and establishing a relationship with him, you get in on his goodness, his grace, and his mercy, giving us something that we don't deserve, which is a right relationship with God, and sparing us what we do deserve, which is eternal separation from God. That's another way of saying when we die, we don't go to hell. We don't go to an eternal separation from him. There's a story about a guy named Ron Dunn. Ron took his young son to a fair, to a carnival one time for his birthday. And he allowed his son to invite six different friends. And so when they got to the carnival, Ron bought a roll of tickets for rides or games or whatever the boys wanted to do. So every ride they would go up to, Ron would pull out seven tickets, right? And so they went from ride to ride to ride until later on throughout their time, he came up to one ride and he pulled out seven tickets and he doled out the seven tickets as the boys entered the ride. And then all of a sudden, another little boy came up and had his hand out for a ticket. And Ron said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Johnny." He said, "Well, nice to meet you, Johnny. Who are you?" He said, "Oh, I'm a new friend of your son's." He said, "Your son said you would give me a ticket." So Ron asked the question, do you think that he gave him a ticket? Absolutely, he gave him a ticket. So what is the difference that Easter makes for us? The difference Easter makes for us is that even though we don't deserve it, when we become a new follower of Jesus, a new friend of His, God says, because you're with my Son, you're mine. You're mine. And the only way that was made possible is by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We had this image up here on the screen. Last week, if you were with us or if you were worshiping somewhere last week, maybe you've heard of Palm Sunday. When Jesus came, He made His triumphal entry into a place called Jerusalem. And the disciples, the followers of His, began to sing and shout the praises of Jesus because they remembered all the things that He had done. And then the crowds began to join in, and they were laying their robes on the road in front of the donkey that Jesus rode on. And they were waving palm branches, which was a symbol of royalty and a symbol of really the promised one. They were waving these branches. They were shouting these praises. Palm Sunday. Remember, it was a pivotal moment for the disciples, and it was an opportunity to join in for the crowds. Well, then something happens. Jesus is betrayed, that he just like He said He would be betrayed. Jesus had what was called the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper, communion, you may have heard it called. The Last Supper, and this was the time where they celebrated the Passover, where God provided the lamb, an animal whose blood was shed so that God's judgment would pass over the people of Israel. And they remembered that, celebrated that. And Jesus was celebrating this festival with His disciples when He said, "My time has come, guys. I won't eat of this bread or drink of this cup again until my kingdom is made full." He said, "My time has come." And then Jesus went to pray. He went to pray in a garden. And that's when His disciple, Judas, one of His chosen 12, betrayed Him. The act of betrayal took place. He betrayed Him in his heart a long time before. The act of betrayal took place. And Judas gave away Jesus' position. And he told the guards, the Roman guards, "This is how you can arrest Him. This is how you'll know He's the one. I will go and give Him a kiss." So He went and gave Judas a kiss. He gave Jesus a kiss. They arrested Jesus. Jesus was put on trial. And then, ultimately, even the Roman officials didn't want to charge Jesus. They couldn't find any reason to charge Him. But the crowd kept saying, crucify Him," shouting it. And Pilate, the Roman official in charge of sentencing Jesus, said, "You know what? I'm going to have Him beaten, and then I'll turn Him loose." And they kept shouting, crucify Him," until finally they gave in. And Jesus was put on a cross way uglier, way heavier, way worse than the one that we have here. They draped these purple robes mocking Him because he claimed, or the claim was, that He was supposed to be the King of the Jews. They put a crown of thorns on His head, jamming those thorns into His scalp to where blood was pouring down. And Jesus willingly let it all happen. Jesus went to the cross. He breathed His last breath. He said, "It is finished," and He died, physically died. That day, a guy named Joseph, okay? Joseph, from a place called Arimathea, he said, "Can I have His body?" And so they took Jesus' body off the cross. And Joseph, who was a man of means, he wrapped this body in fine linen, the best he could get. He wrapped the body of Jesus up. Again, he was a man of means, so he had procured a tomb. And these tombs were like caves or these outcropping carved out of rock so that when people died, their bodies could be placed as their final resting place. He took Jesus' body, He wrapped it, He took it to His tomb that He owned and gave it freely for this king. He put Jesus in the tomb, and there were some women who had been following Jesus as well. And these women came along with them as they placed His body in the tomb so they could see the tomb, so they could see how His body was positioned, because it was an important time for the Jews. This was Friday, and sunset on Friday is when the Sabbath starts. And when the Sabbath starts, that's a day of rest, and you're not supposed to do any work at all. You're certainly not supposed to be around a dead body. That was unclean. And so they observed the tomb, they looked at where Jesus was, and they went back to their homes, and they prepared the spices and the perfumes that they would come after the Sabbath was over. Sunrise, Sunday morning, they would go to anoint their Lord's body with these spices and perfumes. They were ready. And then we see in Luke, at the end of Luke 23, they're providing these spices in the beginning of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of their Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day?'" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away amazed at what had happened. So we have these women who have prepared. They have prepared to go and give the proper spices and perfumes to their Lord to honor him in his death. They don't really understand what's going on here. They know that Jesus has died. They thought he was the king that had come to establish a throne to rule over the Romans, to finally overthrow this government that has oppressed us. And Jesus had a whole different kind of kingdom in mind. He had a kingdom that he came to establish that would rule in the hearts of men and women. So these women, they've got these, they have the spices prepared, they have the perfumes prepared. They go to the tomb where they remembered seeing Joseph lay the body of their Lord in this cave, knowing there would be a stone rolled in front of it, because that's how they prepared these tombs back in Jesus' day. It was a cave or an opening in a rock, and then they would carve out a channel right in front of that tomb, and there would be a massive round stone that someone would have carved that stayed in that track so that you could seal the tomb. And when they came on Sunday morning, they noticed right away something is up because the stone is rolled away. That was the first cue that something was up. And then these men dressed in dazzling white clothes. Now, that's a way for Luke to talk about angels. And if you read the other gospel accounts, Matthew and Mark and John, you see they're referred to as angels. And the angels tell these women, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And the verb that is used here for "he has risen" is actually a passive sort of verb. It's a passive tense saying that Jesus was risen by God, that God raised him from the dead, that this is the sign that death could not hold Jesus. A grave could not hold Jesus. This is what he said he came to do, and he's done it. And then they remind the women, the angels remind the women, "You remember that Jesus said when you were in Galilee," which is a little ways north of where he was buried, he said, "You remember what Jesus said?" And it came back to them, flooding back to their memories. In Luke chapter 18, verses 32 and 33, the words of Jesus are recorded. This is before he goes to the cross, before he's arrested, before his triumphal entry. Luke chapter 18, verse 32 and 33. Jesus is talking about the Son of Man, which is a way that he referred to himself, the way the Scriptures referred to Jesus. He says, "For he will be handed over to the Gentiles," the Romans, "and he will be mocked, insulted, spit on. And after they flog him, they will kill him, and he will rise on the third day. These are the words that came flooding back to these women as the angel says, Jesus told you it would happen. He told you on numerous occasions that it was going to happen. He would be betrayed. He would be beaten. He would be spit on. He said it would happen. And nobody could ponder that it actually would. There's a story of a man who was driving in the car with his five-year-old son, and they were driving next to a graveyard that was not far from their house. And this day when they were driving by, there was fresh dirt next to a grave because they were preparing for someone to be buried. But the little boy looked at that, and as they're driving by, just nonchalantly says, "Look, Dad, one of them got out." And it should make us think about this story that, of course, that little boy didn't understand really what was going on. These women didn't really understand what was going on. The only one got out. The grave really didn't and couldn't hold him. You see, Jesus, God provides for us before we ever ask. There was a man who received an overdraft bank notice, and he was the one that was in control of the bank accounts of his daughters while they were in school, away in university. And he got an overdraft notice, and so it wasn't the best day in the world for him. Because they could, back in the day when they could write checks, on this account, but he was the one that saw everything and received the notices. And so he said, what should I do? Should I send her an angry letter? Admonition, he said, might help her later, but it won't satisfy the bank. Should I phone and tell her to make a deposit? Might as well tell a fish to fly, he thought. She's got no money. I know her liquidity, and it is zero. Transfer the money from my account to hers, he thought, seems to be the best option. After all, I had $25.37. I could replenish her account and pay the overdraft fee as well. Since she calls me Dad, I did what dads do. I covered my daughter's mistake, he said. He said, when I told her she was overdrawn, she said she was very sorry. Still, she could offer no deposit. She was sorry. She was broke. She had one option, and she started into that option. And what was it? Daddy, could you? And he said, honey, I already have. I met her need before she knew she had one. Long before you knew you needed grace, your father did the same. He made an ample deposit for you. Before you knew you needed a savior, you had one. And when you ask him for mercy, he answers, dear child, I've already given it. That's a story from a guy named Max Lucado, who's a really well-known Christian author and used to be a pastor. That's the story of Easter. That is the story of the grace and the mercy of God. That as soon as we're born into sin with a sinful nature. And the first time we disobey, the first time we choose my way over God's way, we are bankrupt. We have no way to pay off this debt. I have no way to make that balance right again. And yet Jesus, with his sacrifice, he made the only way. The report. So these women, they remember what Jesus said after the reminder. He said it would happen. He has risen. So they go back to the men. They tell the men, this is what's happened. Jesus is no longer in the grave. He has risen. God has raised him from the dead. And what do the men do? They say, great news. We knew we could count on you guys. Whatever you tell us, that's what we're going to go on. No, they were like men today. They were like, I don't know. In Scripture, actually the word that Scripture says when it talks about idle talk, it's literally, they thought it was nonsense. But there was one, Peter. Another gospel says it was Peter and John. But Peter went to look. He said, you know, it sounds too fantastic, but I'm going to go. Peter goes to look for himself. He goes to the tomb. He looks in. And all he sees are the cloths. And the account in Matthew says that he saw the head cloth, the cloth that was wrapped around the head of Jesus, folded neatly and sitting next to the rest of the cloths. And it said, the scriptures tell us that Peter went away. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away amazed at what had happened. Other translations say that he was filled with wonder. Later on, in chapter 24 of Luke, if you read on in this story, we have evidence that say that Jesus actually appeared. He, in his risen state, he appears to Peter, and he appears to many, many, many people. But Peter was one of the ones that he appears to. And so even if Peter didn't grasp all the way completely exactly what had happened, it was enough for Peter to take his first steps toward faith. Peter didn't know exactly what was going on, but he knew that God was in it. You see, before Jesus died, Jesus told Peter, Peter, you know, you have said all along that I am the Lord, I am the Messiah, the one that was sent to save the world, but before the rooster crows this morning, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, no, 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 Jesus, I would never. You can count on me. I am your guy. And Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And sure enough, that night, as Jesus is on trial, somebody says, hey, this guy's a Galilean. I've seen him with Jesus before. Remember, Jesus is on trial. Something's going to happen to him, and Peter knows it. And Peter has an opportunity to stand with Jesus or deny him, and he denies him. Not once, not twice, but how many times? Three times. Just like Jesus said. In Peter's denials, he learned that Jesus knows better than we perceive. God keeps his word, even when it involves things that seem or are impossible. When Jesus says, I will die, they will kill me, which seemed impossible, first of all, because if you are the chosen one, how could they have the power over you to kill you? But they will kill me, and I will rise again from the dead. This is the message of Easter. It is Resurrection Sunday. It's the reason why we say, He is risen. He's risen indeed. It is the reason why we gather every single Sunday. It's the reason why we read God's Word. It's why we gather together in life groups as a church family, small groups of people that get together during the week to pray together, explore God's Word together, and do life together, be real together. Share the things that are hurting us, share the things that we're struggling with. To grow not only in our knowledge of who Jesus is, but our experience of following Him. It's the reason why we gather. You see, if Jesus would have just gone to the cross, died, been buried in a tomb, then we would just say, you know, there was once this really great teacher. He had a lot of really neat things to say about God's kingdom. He was great. And our memory of him would fade. However, when God raised him from the dead, when God declared victory over death, he provided the hope of heaven for us, of a right standing relationship with God. And we talk about Jesus in the present tense today. Because he is with the Father in heaven. Jesus isn't past tense. Jesus is present tense. And he offers a rescue for you and me. That if you're a follower of Jesus, then you have said, Jesus, you are who you say you are. You did what you said you came to do, and I've put my hope, my trust, and my faith in you. And I'm following you all of my days. And that no matter what comes my way, Lord, I know you're with me. No matter if I don't understand why this is happening, or maybe I understand why this is happening because I messed up. And your grace covers me. Your mercy goes with me. Your mercies are new every morning. And so you're the reason I get up. My circumstances say, why should I even bother? You're the reason, not my circumstances. And we want you to know that if you're here in this place and you've never made that decision, that commitment, It's available to you. It's not just available to special people that are in here this morning. It's not available to some and not others. It's available to anyone. And we want you to know that God has provided the rescue for you, and He invites you in. But just as I think it was a good story with the little boys and the birthday party at the carnival, right? And one more ticket. You know, Jesus always has another ticket. It is not just about a ticket into heaven. It is about the realization that I am rescued. And now my life is not my own. I devote everything I have, all that I am, to following you, to being your son, to being your daughter. It's yours. It changes us. It changes us from the inside out, and it's the best decision you could ever make. So if you're here, we want to invite you into that relationship. Last thing I want to say is that if you're here, and this isn't a new story for you, if you're here and you've been a follower of Jesus maybe for a little while, and maybe sometimes it even feels like it's a bit of a rut or it feels like it's a bit of a routine, then I pray that a reminder of this story awakens fresh in us this morning. And I want to look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. These are the words of Jesus. Again, before he was arrested, before put on trial, before he went to the cross and was risen again, hear the words of Jesus. He says, "I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So this is the command that Jesus gives us. So you put your hope and your faith in me, and then as a sign, as evidence that you belong to me, you will love each other. Now, was there something fairly significant that happened this last week in our province? Remember, I've been here 15 years, but I'm an American, right? There was an election. If you didn't know, you missed something fairly big. Okay? There was an election. Okay? There's a different party in control in our province now, and I'm not here to give a political anything. Why do I mention that? You know, we have people in our own church family that are on both sides of that. We have followers of Jesus that are saying, "Woohoo!" And we have followers of Jesus that are going, "Oh." Guys, Easter is a great reminder for us. A great reminder for us. Some of us may say, "Man, why do the elections have to be so close to Easter? You know, I'm stressed." It's a great reminder for us that our hope is not who is in political authority. Our circumstances don't determine how we treat each other. The fact that we have been rescued and that there's a world out there that needs rescuing says that, you know what, we may differ in our political views, but I love you. And we can. It's okay for us to differ in our political views. Can you believe it? It's okay. We love each other. Because God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were still what? Sinners. Jesus died for who? For all of us. He died for the whole world. And He tells us, the world will know that you belong to me because you belong to this political party. Is that what He says? The world will know you belong to me because you vote this way on election day. No. He says, the world will know that you belong to me because of the love that you have for each other. And right now, I'm talking to the people who call themselves followers of Jesus. If you have not made that decision, we pray that you will. But if you haven't made that decision, then you're off the hook here, okay? But for God's people, the words of Jesus say we love each other. Easter is a wonderful reminder and a wonderful opportunity to show that. Because I think that's what's going to make a difference, because Jesus tells us it will. That's what's going to make a difference in the lives of the people around us. You know, don't you guys both go not just to church, but to the same church? Yeah. Don't you guys heatedly disagree here? Yeah. How does that work? Let me tell you. Let me tell you about Jesus. This is what he does in the lives of his people. God's people are supposed to set the standard here. Now, I'm picking on the election. There are a myriad of other issues that we could talk about this morning that we need to say, you know, we may differ, but I love you. Pardon me. We may differ, and I love you. There's something in the English language that when we use the word but in a sentence, it erases everything that came before it. Right? I'm sorry, but, okay? You just erased the sorry, and now you're given the reason for the sorry. I'm sorry, but you make me so mad, right? We may differ, and I love you. Doesn't have to be political. Whatever reason it is, remember, Jesus gave us a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. And he could show no greater love than to lay down his life for you and for me and for this whole world. So Southwinds, followers of Jesus, church, let us love God with all we have, all that we are. And let's love each other the way he told us to. Let's do that. Right? Our worship team is going to come and lead us in one final song. And I just want to invite you, again, if you're here and you didn't either know you needed a rescuer, maybe you came this morning because, you know, my wife, my boyfriend, my whoever, my grandmother, they thought it would be a good idea for us to go to church at Easter, so I did it for her, I did it for him. That if you didn't know that you needed a rescuer, that you have a rescuer. And if you're not sure exactly what all that means, then we would love to talk with you, love to pray with you, love to process that with you. I stand right over there by those doors every time we sing our final song of the worship service. You don't have to come during the song. I would encourage you to. You can find me after the service. You could find the person that you came with today, if you came with someone today, and you can ask them, and they will share with you the difference that Jesus has made in their life. And they'll share exactly what we all share. I'm not perfect. I mess up. And God has rescued me, and he's rescued you. And he did it through Jesus. And if you're here, and God is talking to you about that last piece that you felt pretty good until we got into love each other just the way I loved you, this is the way the world will know you, by the way you love each other. If you were doing pretty good until we looked at that verse, maybe we need to deal with God in that today. Or maybe it's just a great reminder to say, yes, we do need to, and I want to do that. Just express it to God. I don't know exactly what God's saying to your heart, but I know he's saying something. I encourage you to respond in obedience.